come preach the message, because that's my job today. I'm just facilitator. I've got the notes for you and everything. Jim, you ready? Okay. It goes to various food pantries. And they're usually food pantries that are attached to the Central Ohio Food Bank down in Grove City, but we can also designate that. So there's a little bit of flexibility on it. Thanks for asking, Jim. You'll have to see Doug later. Yeah, so this is a shelf-stable meal. It is rice, beans, vitamin powder, some protein powder, and then it's heat-sealed, and they're good for a couple years. So then it's just add a little bit of water. You can heat it up. If you're outside, you can heat it up over a pot. You can microwave it. So it's pretty cool stuff. Yeah, so thanks for asking that. All right. Well, I'm going to pray before I get into this, because I got to kind of reset here. Our Dearly Father, we just want to thank you for today. Thank you for the blessings that you've given us. Thank you for a heart that wants to help others that you've created and that you've allowed us to live among and be a part of and live with. Just bless this message to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so my name is Doug Cornelius. I'm one of the elders here. Just to level set, I don't preach for a living. But this is all God's Word, and God's Word is good all the time. Last week, Mr. Nick Higgins was up here, and he was talking about really exciting things about putting on the full armor of God, and that, you know, we've got to take on the devil and all the powers and principalities, and that we're not fighting other people. It really is this idea of Satan and his army that's influencing others. And then he promised that today I would talk about the full armor of God. Well, I'm already going to start out with disappointment. I'm only going to talk about, I can't even get the pointer to work. I'm going to talk about the partial armor of God. The armor of God is really big, and it's really cool, and there's a lot of stuff in it. And I don't want to shortchange what I want to talk about today. And the reason I'm going to focus on the things I'm going to focus on today is as I talk to different group leaders, as I interact with our youth group, as I work in the world, there are two really big things going on that is hurting relationships, that is having a negative impact on the power of the church, and that frankly makes us ineffective. And I want to focus on today truth. I want to focus on righteousness. I want to focus on prayer. So it's not that the full armor of God isn't important and doesn't deserve our attention. It's just I'm not going to get there today. All right? One of the reasons is I was talking to somebody and he said, wow, they're really excited to hear about Nick talking about airplanes and how cool that is. And he works for the Air Force and he gets to give the latest information on what's going on with the enemy so the pilots can go up there and use these weapons to take care of bad guys. I'm going to talk about baggy jeans and belts. So, just resetting there. But one of the things I really did like about what Nick shared last week was the importance of truth. And I was getting a little anxious because he was supposed to stop at verse 13, and I'm supposed to talk about the belt of truth. But he did start delving into truth, and just a little truth can change us so much. I don't know how many of you follow me on Facebook. I am Doug Cornelius 1, so if you want to follow me, I'm really not that interesting. But I posted this on, shall we, when was that? Saturday? Friday? Friday. Oh, thank you. I'm still getting this social media thing down. Well, as most social mediaites, I didn't get the amount of applause and wows out of what I had done, so I'm going to simply explain it to you guys. I did a run, and I wrote Emily's name because it's her birthday. Now, isn't that cool? Okay, now that I have context. Well, this is out in the middle of a field. And I didn't write it out in paint first and then trace over it. What I did do, I said, hey, Shelby, stand right there. And Shelby was my point of reference. If you look at the E, let's see, the top part of the E, the middle part of the E, and the bottom of the E, Emily stood at the edge of the middle of the E. Or Shelby did. I was writing about Emily. And I like involvement of the church while I preach. And I just kept my eyes on Shelby as I ran this little race. And yes, Emily's name is 0.4 miles long. And while I ran this little race, I kept my eyes on Shelby and the course that I was running so I would have a reference on where that true point is. So I could make sure that I had the top of my M, the top of the I, the top of the Y, pretty much at the same level. And when we were done, we're looking at the thing, and you can't see it on the GPS while you're doing it. You can't. That's what we saw the first time that we saw it. And we were so excited that we did it. And it blew us both away on how God has created in this head the ability to take reference of space and take reference of a single point and make something like that. Isn't that a wonderful creation? I don't mean that to say that I'm great. It's just, here's a natural thing that I use with just a little bit of truth and perspective. You can create something really cool. It's a lot of fun. So I want to talk about that later on today. How many of you work at a place where you used to wear dress pants and ties and now you wear jeans? Isn't that hard? That is such a hard transition. We're just now going through that. So for 23 years, I wore a tie, I wore a collared shirt, and I wore dress pants. And then we gave up the tie because the tie was a barrier. And, you know, we don't want to hurt people's feelings, so we're not going to wear ties. And then we had Jeans Fridays. So Jeans Fridays are there because, you know, we want you to feel comfortable as we're working through the day. Well, let's take Jeans Fridays and stretch it out to every day of the week because we don't want pants to be barriers. Just for those who are listening on the recording, Vicki said, yes, we do, and she is absolutely right. We do wear pants. And so here I am. Well, I'll just wear my jeans that I got at Kohl's. Well, no, I'm upper management, so I got to wear jeans that give the part. So my argument is, well, if we're not wearing dress pants because we don't want to wear barriers, I don't want a label that says I have a higher denomination of jean. Anyway, I have a higher denomination of jean. But these jeans, they really are comfortable. It is an amazing difference, by the way. I've lost some weight since I bought these jeans. And unlike my dress pants that had the little elastics in there that would suck in and out depending on the time of the year, these are one size. So I'm oftentimes doing this. And in fact, I purposely didn't wear a belt today, so you'll see me having to do this. And I thought that was a really cool way to look at this idea of the belt of truth. So let's read that verse real quick. Go on to Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. So in some other English versions of the Bible, talks about gird about you. And the idea is you have this thing, a sash, a belt, whatever, that as you're getting ready to go to war, it's holding the things that need to stay up, up, and it's holding the things that need to stay down, down. And it's interesting that it's a belt of truth. And that is the centerpiece of the whole armor of God. We have to be surrounded by truth. So how do we know truth? Well, first off, well, why do we need to take a stand? We stopped at chapter 12, at verse 12, saying, having done everything, to stand. And then we start with verse 14, stand firm. Why are we standing firm? James 4:7. The second half of that verse says, resist the devil and what? He will flee. Satan is a created being who influences people. You are a created being who influences people. It is an equal match. Now, he's got a little bit more experience. He's been around a little bit longer. He knows your weaknesses. He's a really good student of yours. But the idea of why Satan wants to take you on is to make you ineffective for reaching others for Christ. God's already got you if you're a Christian. If you've already confessed your sin and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Satan can't do much to you except make you ineffective. So we must stand firm. We must resist the devil so he will flee. And we got to have the belt of truth around us. Now, when I'm presenting and having to pull my pants up all the time, I can't hold my Bible in one hand. I can't hold the pointer in the other. I probably can't run very fast with any of those things. So I need that belt to hold things in place. Well, how do I know what is truly a belt of truth? And I really liked what Nick's little game was last week with the idea of taking the word world and removing the L, because the world and the devil is a big source of lies. And then just relying on the Word as our source of truth. So John 18:37-38. You know, the great speaker in the Bible, Pilate, has Jesus Christ in front of him. The Sanhedrin has already turned Jesus over to Pilate because they're not allowed to bring a death sentence. All they can do is go to Pilate, present evidence, and then Pilate makes a decision whether to crucify or not. So Pilate starts out, "You're a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." So when someone says, "Kathy, what do you think about this?" It needs to be, "Well, what does Jesus think about this? What does God think about this?" If we're going to side on truth, we're going to side on the side of Jesus. And then Pilate says, "What is truth?" And that question has been asked every day by somebody ever since. What is truth? Well, Jesus says he is truth. Truth is exposed by science. If you go to Romans 1, Romans 1:18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress truth." So there's truth. Man chooses to hold it down, right, to keep it from becoming part of their lives, "who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them," the people, it's plain what righteousness is, "because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." When we study this great creation, you know, in Genesis, God told Adam, "Take dominion over the creation." That means be responsible for it. Study it. Learn about it. That cries out that there is a God, that there is truth. And I think it's Genesis 1:14 talks about the heavens and the earth were created. An expanse was there to help us measure time. Time is a science. Time is important to us. God's timeless, right? So God created something for us to measure our days marching by. So that's why I say that God's truth is exposed by the science. It's exposed by the Holy Spirit. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So there's not a variable truth. This truth comes from God. It's given to us. It's coming from the Holy Spirit. One of the really cool ways that we see the Holy Spirit working in us is how we think. What do we worry about? What are we mindful of? Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true. You guys see? Truth is so important. It's got to be central and essential to everything that we believe in and how we live. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is love. Some people call this section the whatever part of the Bible, right? So whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And are you in tune? Am I in tune with God enough that when I go run out in the field and do something silly, you go, holy cow, why would I be able to do that? When you hold a baby, you can't help but be, whoa, look at this. This is from God. He made things happen to make this little person. When your teenager wrecks the car and is okay, oh, thank you, God, for making a body so strong to be able to do that. Thank you for setting up the situations that were there. And sometimes bad things happen too. And when bad things happen, it's, oh, the creation of God has been injured. The creation of God has been damaged. And it brings us great sadness. But it's because we're surrounded by truth. So belts around us. This is the only part of the armor that goes all the way around. So when you look at the, when your feet are shod with the gospel, you've got the sword of the Spirit. You've got the shield of faith. I guess you got the helmet of salvation. But the belt is the only thing that goes all the way around us. That's how important truth is. We have to surround ourselves with it. John 17 says something really cool. My prayer, and this is Jesus praying, my prayer is that you don't take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So God's word has to be surrounding us all the time. On it hangs everything else that we do as Christians. Truth isn't simply knowledge. It's life-changing. So we jump over to Ephesians. Therefore, and why is it therefore there? Well, Paul has explained that you are a Christian. So now, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So we change how we live. We still have feelings. Did you know that anger is not a sin? So God gets angry, but God doesn't sin. So if we know the truth, we know that anger is something that is given to us by God to help us be alert to an unrighteousness, to be made aware that we may be short in some area that we need improvement in. So anger is something there. But we can't let things linger. and let anger become bitterness. So truth isn't knowledge. It's life-changing. It just isn't. You can't just know the truth. We have to live the truth. Substitutes. So my clicker's not working right here, or I didn't build my slide right. But there were supposed to be red suspenders that come down in this next section. Because suspenders are, well, it was supposed to come down, and you guys were going, oh, how clever. That is just brilliant. Why don't you preach all the time? But there are substitutes to belts, right? You can wear suspenders. Now, it's kind of hard to mount your cell phone there, or if you're a police officer, your gun and handcuffs and stuff like that. So there are alternatives. And this is where I'm going after on this. It's 2 Timothy 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires. Why do people abandon truth? It doesn't fit with the way they want to live. So we throw off the belt and we throw on some suspenders, right? Or we get tighter pants. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So if our belt isn't solid, and it's not solidly about what the Bible says truth is, things are going to get wonky really quick. And that's one of the things that is invading the church. That is one of the things that's invading our youth and our old. Why do we, I guess because you have less time when you're old, the word's shorter. I don't know. We just have to be aware of that. That's going on. For a time will come. Hey, the time is here. People are looking for things to make them feel better about the way they live. Last year in 2016, John Piper was at a pastor's conference, and he shared some stats. How many of you are aware that the church is dying? Guess what? That's a lie. Listen to this. True Christianity is growing. Popularity is waning. Only 45% of those raised in mainline Protestant tradition remain in mainline churches. These are people who once identified themselves as affiliated with the mainline churches, which gave inflated numbers. But they believed and practiced very little true Christianity. This guy named Stetzer says, if mainline Protestants continues its trajectory in only a couple of generations, it's only a couple of generations from virtual extinction. But of course, those are nominal Christians, and they are in every church and denomination. And increasingly, those who used to check affiliated to Christianity on the surveys are now checking none. They're not affiliated with any Christian organization. Here are Stetzer's conclusions for the most recent surveys. Americans whose Christianity was nominal, that is, in name only, are casting aside the name. They are not now aligning publicly with what they've actually not believed all along. The percentage of convictional Christians remains rather steady, but because of the nominal Christians now are unaffiliated, the overall percentage of self-identified Christians is declining. The overall decline is what Pew shows, so the Pew folks that do all those surveys and such. From 2007 to 2014, the number of evangelicals in America actually rose from 59.8 million to 62.2 million. So 3 million people almost. Christianity isn't dying, and no research says it is. The statistics about Christians in America are simply starting to show a clear picture of what American Christianity is becoming. Less nominal, more defined, and more outside of the mainstream of American culture. You guys feel that way? Absolutely. It is getting harder and harder to have conversations with people without either realistically being screamed out or at least feeling a lot of tension in the room. When you proclaim yourself as a Christian and tie to that the name Jesus, it's a whole new ball game. The cultural cost of calling yourself a Christian is starting to outweigh the cultural benefit. So there was a time for almost 300 years where it was socially imperative that you were a Christian, that you went to church on Sundays. Maybe you even went to prayer meetings in the middle of the week. Now that's completely flipped. So those who don't identify as Christian according to their convictions are starting to identify as nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S, because it's more culturally savvy. Christianity is losing and will continue to lose its home field advantage. Hey, if you're not home, what are you? And what are Christians that are away? They're missionaries. The numerical decline of self-identified American Christianity is more of a purifying bloodletting than it is an arrow to the heart of the church. Now, what's exciting is the millennials. Who here is a millennial? Kids these days. Well, kids these days are much more committed to purpose and mission than any generation before him, except for maybe the great generation that Andy was talking about that had to go literally fight evil with guns and bayonets. And this generation, as they understand real truth and real purpose, are some of the most powerful Christians out there. And I'm really excited about that. All right, you got the belt of truth? Good to go? All right, let's talk about guts. The picture in the handout's a little bit different than what's on the screen. If you're offended by it, come see me. After the belt of truth comes a breastplate of righteousness. So truth, righteousness, and the American way. That's actually justice in the American way. We're talking about righteousness. It is different than justice. But a breastplate . This is what your enemy sees as you're coming towards them. When you're in a situation, do we have anybody here that's are anarchists? You go like to the Big Ten Summit or anything? No? Okay. All right. So these guys, you know, they go to these big government summits and they want to protest everything. And you always see the police line, they've got their bulletproof vests on as they're approaching the guys that they're going to have a conflict with. You see this represents who they are. Well, the breastplate of righteousness is something that should be visible as people approach us. The purpose of the breastplate is to protect all of our vital organs, and I'll just get into a couple of the organs. But the reason that a breastplate was worn was not because the soldier was afraid that the person that they are directly engaged with would be able to stab them and hit them. It's because of the people they can't see, for that arrow that's coming in, or for today, those bullets that come in from a sniper far, far away. That breastplate is to protect us from the things unseen. So when people see this breastplate of righteousness, what does it really represent in our lives? In Romans 13, it's simply this. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies, not in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. It's like, you could have built the list the other way. Because I could talk about dissension and jealousy easier than I can about the other things. But rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, who's truth? Who's righteous? So we're clothing ourselves. Now, what's really important here is when we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness, this is not the righteousness that's imputed on somebody when they become a Christian. That imputation means, okay, in the eyes of God, you're considered righteous now. You've been covered by the blood. This is actually purposely putting on something that says, this is who I am. This is how I behave. And what is really cool, how many of you are really good students of Isaiah? I would have thought Andrea would have been, but I'll let her slide on that today. But Isaiah 59, listen to the armor of God, because we're putting on the armor of God, right? We're not putting on the armor of religion. We're not putting on the armor of Doug and supplementing it with God stuff. We're putting on the armor of God. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw there was no one and was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. This breastplate's been around for a while. It's God's breastplate. He's saying, here, suit up, let's go. Somebody needs to be out there standing up for righteousness. And the helmet of salvation on his head. It's the armor of God that we're told to put on. How cool is that? Now, I, of course, think about Saul and David, and Saul said, here, put on my armor, and David's like, I can't even move inside here. No, this is super custom-fitted, some kind of wild stuff that God gives to us and says, here, suit up, go to war. And he wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. And I think it's so important. Today, hey, guess what? Being a Christian isn't popular. You might as well be a zealot, because you're probably being called a right-winger anyway, unless it's supposed to be a left-winger. I can never keep them straight. But stand firm. It's not self-righteousness. Okay, so this morning there was version A of the handout, and then version B came out. I think it says Philippians 4, 3 through 9. It's supposed to be Philippians 3, 3 through 9. So while you're writing that in there, I'll tell you about Romans 3, 10. Romans 3:10 simply says there are none righteous, no, not one. So there is no righteousness. There is no self-righteousness. Philippians 3:3 through 9, you can read it because I'm running short on time. But Paul says, if anyone has the right to proclaim how great I am, how great they are, it's me, Paul. Because I am a Jew of Jews. I am a Benjaminite. Well, the tribe of Benjamin, it was Joseph's line and Benjamin's line, were both born of Jacob's favored wife. And when Joseph went to Egypt, the favored son then became Benjamin. So to call yourself a Benjaminite, meant I am the chosen of the chosen. And then as far as zeal, he was a Pharisee. A Pharisee had arresting rights. A Pharisee had the right to go before the court. A Pharisee had all kinds of jurisdiction across the Jewish people to take matters into his own hand. And you'll recall when Paul was Saul, he was persecuting the church because he loved God. And he wanted to stop bad things from happening to God. It's not about our self-righteousness. So I already talked about the protection. Well, it protects our heart. That breastplate is covering that heart. In Proverbs 23, you know, this just reinforces the idea is the heart, when we're reading through the Bible, is our knowledge, our ability to ascertain, to perceive, to grasp information. And you can read all those verses in Proverbs. But Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is terribly wicked. That breastplate keeps that wickedness from going out and gushing on people. I don't know if that's biblical, but hey, we'll run with that. Then the other thing is your emotions, your feelings, or your gut. You ever heard, I got a gut feeling about this? I got something in the pit of my stomach. All those kinds of things. So it's all the same kind of reference there. that the breastplate of righteousness is covering our gut. It's covering where our feelings come from. So I do want to read Ephesians real quick again. Anybody here ever deal with anxiety? Guess what? Might mean you need to cinch up the belt a little bit. Listen to this. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back, meaning immature, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by every cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love. Okay, so if we're already zealots, it doesn't give us the right to pick up. What's that? Does he have a name for that belt, the baseball bat that has the razor wire around it on The Walking Dead? Is it Lucille? All right. I don't know if I'm excited that so many of you watch or I'm a little worried. But this isn't talking about picking up the Lucille of truth and starting to hit, you know, these zombies out here with a razor wire wrapped baseball bat. It's speaking the truth in love. And it's because we're humbled by God. We're humbled by Jesus Christ, right? So in speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So it's changing our gut feelings about things. It's protecting us so we don't get twisted and evil in that. Some of the other things we already touched on, you know, I talked earlier about the truth making us behave in a different way. Well, that breastplate is also going to protect us from behaving poorly. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, you know, by doing different things. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice, and instead be kind and compassionate. So here's the rest. Yay! Thank you. She even went, ooh. Thanks, Terry. You just made my day. This is important, but we'll pick this up on another day. Maybe Nick and I will come back in another pairing and finish up. But I do want to skip on ahead. And after Paul goes through the armor of God, then he says, hey, I need to do something else. With prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to. Hey, what is prayer? Nick, is connection with headquarters important for the warrior? Absolutely. We had to be in connection with headquarters, with God, to know what's going on, what to do next, to get directions, to get clarity, to test what is true. And here, I gave you a list of really cool prayers that are in the Bible. Here's Nehemiah's prayer. Lord, the God of heaven, the great awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to... He is praying with confidence. He is coming to the throne of God with confidence. God, I need your attention. You got to hear this. You got to see this. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my family, my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands. Hey, God, please pay attention. I know I don't deserve it, but please pay attention. Remember the instructions you gave your Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. In Nehemiah's time, they've already been scattered. This is the nation of Israel. Now he's praying, God, give me strength to be successful with our king here on earth to get permission to rebuild Jerusalem. Give your servant success today by granting him favor and presence of this man. Okay, guys, how many of you have had a really big business opportunity that you had to go present? Okay? We gotta pray this prayer. God, give me confidence. Give me the words. Make it clear. I've worked really hard on this project. It's going to help a lot of people. So that's a really cool prayer. Or it's a great prayer. Prayer of Jabez. They wrote a whole book off of one verse. Then they made a traveling series out of it, right? But it's a really cool verse. So Jabez was this scourge of Israel. And Israel kept getting their butts kicked. And they said, well, remember that warrior Jabez? He used to be able to get stuff done. Let's go see if he'll do it. And he's like, psh, you guys threw me out in this little shack out in the middle of nowhere since the last war. I'm not helping you out. They're like, oh, come on, Jabez, we need you. So he finally says, oh, that you had blessed me and enlarged my territory. Let me take over more land for you, God. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. He was praying for himself. He was praying that he would go be successful. That's okay. Then we got good old David. Lord, how many are my foes? This is our typical prayers, right? Oh, I'm getting get beat up. It's an important prayer. You know, when things are tough and times are down, we got to be able to pray to be delivered. Hannah's prayer there at the bottom. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. She is so full. She had wanted a child for so long, and she finally is going to have a child. She's so excited. There is no rock like our God. That's the end of her prayer. Actually, it's like the middle of her prayer. I forget who prayed that prayer. But they're a really good person. Well, they weren't righteous. Oh, it was David again. Solomon then prays this. Give attention to your servant's prayer and plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear my cry. Again, confidence. May your eyes hear me. May your eyes, God, be engaged with me on this. Man, I don't pray like that. This place which you said, my name shall be there, so you will hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel. He wants to be a great leader. God, hear us. Great leaders pray. This is Jesus praying for us. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they will be one as we are one. Yeah. Paul, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. We got to pray for each other. Again, Paul prays, I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with the power of spirit and so far, and so on. Diary Creek Church, we don't pray together enough. We can do it Sunday mornings. We've tried to do it convenient. We got to do it. Henry Ironside wrote a lot of books back in the 20s. And he was a commentator. I don't know. He wrote commentaries. And he talks about a time he went and visited a church. And the church had really good Sunday service. They had really good Bible study groups, but they didn't have a prayer meeting. He said, why don't you guys pray together? We have everything. What would we pray for? How many of us feel Darby Creek's there? Okay, we're not there. We need to get together and pray. I don't have a date and time for you today. Andy's tried a number of times. We got to do this, folks. So Henry got sick. He had typhoid fever. That church really loved Henry Ironside. They started meeting together twice a week, praying for him, and for 6 weeks they met and prayed for him, and Henry got better. When Henry got better, they quit meeting together and praying. Henry said, why'd you quit? We have everything. You're better. when we can have that excuse, that'll be great. But guys, Darby Creek, Doug Cornelius, we got to do this together. I got to pray more as a family. We're missing the power of doing things together. I say that in love, not with Lucille. How important is that breastplate of righteousness? What does it do? Yeah. Thanks, Chris. The prayer of a righteous person who's got that breastplate on, who's showing it to the world, I'm a righteous person, that person has powerful, effective prayers. And I was like, kapow. So truth, we got to seek it, we got to test it, right? Now, I want to be really careful. I didn't say the Bible and other great ideas that people might have is truth. I did say the Bible is truth. We also see truth in God's creation. So you got to look at creation through the lens of the Bible, right? Righteousness, put it on, live it. Again, it's not the righteousness that gets us into heaven. It's what we put on. It's that armor of God. It's His righteousness. And then prayer. I don't know why it does it. Prayer, just do it. You guys excited? Did you write down a couple things? Thank you for that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for Your good word. Thank You for making it simple. Just bless this church. Let us be a growing church of zealots that speak the truth in love, that seek Your real truth. God, show us where we need change, where we need to live the way You want us to live and to be the people You want us to be. Thank You for our time together today, and just bless the rest of this day to Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.